The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Bible contains a beautiful, unfolding love story that promises great things to those whom God has chosen. And I think we certainly understand that without a doubt, Israel was very special to God. We also understand it was not because of anything inherently good on the part of the people, but it was because God chose them to be His special people. I want us to take a look today at an example to show this greatness of God in dealing with one of His people in a very special way, the children of Israel. Back over in the book in Exodus chapter 17, Israel found themselves in battle against Amalek. Then following the battle with Amalek, God revealed Himself in a very special way to His people. He revealed Himself as the Jehovah Nissi or Yahweh Nissi. And, you know, brethren, we can find a lot of information when we take a look at these words. When Moses was told about this, then Moses goes out and he builds an altar. And he actually names the altar Jehovah Nissi. Of course, he understands the altar wasn't the Jehovah or the Yahweh Nissi because he understood something very, very special. He understood that it was God was the banner. The Jehovah Nissi. And when we take a look at the words, then we can find some very interesting things about this particular name of God. Because it is a compound word. In other words, it's two words joined together to get the phrase or this particular name, Jehovah or Yahweh Nissi. The first thing I want to mention about it, it is only found one time in the entirety of the Bible. And it's here in Exodus chapter 17. It's in verse 15. And Israel never again really understood this. They were so special. God had chosen them to be His people, and He gave them this very incredible, when you really understand it, and think about what He was telling Moses, that this is who I am to my people, of whom Moses, you are leading them. Moses got it, and the people, I don't think, really ever understood it. But I want us to understand. So we take a look at these words. Like I said, the word Jehovah, as it's translated in the King James Version, some people certainly want to call it Yahweh or different Hebrew words. But anyway, I'm going to stick with the Jehovah because that's what the King James Version calls it and refers to it as. It is a Hebrew word, and it is actually a word that means eternal or self-existent one. In other words, He contained life within Himself. That's in essence what the word is saying. And I'm not getting into the Hebrew words and the technicalities and all of that. I'm just simply looking at this phrase or this name, Jehovah Nissi. Basically, this compound word means God is our banner. The Hebrew word translated in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15 as Nissi is like a flagstaff or a flag stand. Maybe we would think about it, a flagpole. It's, you know, drawing attention to that. It is a banner or a sign or a signal. And all of it has particular meaning. And the meaning or the sense of it, more accurately, instead of meaning, the sense of it would be, it's a covering. It's a covering. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. Real simply stated words, but we read it here and it says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." Like I said, he understood the altar in itself was not the Nisi. It wasn't God, and it wasn't the Nisi. It wasn't the banner. He named it this and saying, this is a representation. It would be more of this. This is a representation. This is something that can stand for us. This is God, our banner. This is what covers us. This is what we will follow behind. It's a lot of those kinds of thoughts, a lot of those kinds of feelings, and it's a very important thing to see this. We're going to see some other places as well. Over in the book of the Song of Solomon, you want to put a marker here in Exodus 17. We'll come back and forth to this chapter. In the Song of Solomon, we also find a reference to a banner again. This time, the word describes the beloved of the king. So let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 4. Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. Chapter 6 and verse 4, you are beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. Tirzah is the word that means she is my delight. Comely as Jerusalem, terrible, or we would use the word more today, wonderful. It's not terrible. Terrible, we think of the word as terrible as something being bad. This is something that is wonderful. Wonderful as an army with banners. This is a king who is making this statement. A king is someone who's going to lead the armies. And what you have to think about it is, as the army goes in, I don't know if you're a kid, if you ever played Capture the Flag. If you go in and you capture somebody else's flag, then you remove their flag and then you can put your flag there and stand it up and you go, this is ours and this is what we're behind. This represents our team. Well, this is what this is talking about. An army with a banner. They follow behind it. And it was a very important thing in wartime back then, as it is today too. You capture someone else's flag, it means a lot to a military. To a military person, and God uses this term here because it's something that they would have certainly understood, that this is the banner that you're following behind. This is the covering under which they are going to be. If you've ever been at, I don't know, 4th of July parades and the flag comes by and people have all kinds of mixed reactions to it because the flag isn't the United States or whatever country that you may be from, but it certainly is a symbol of. It is a banner or a sign or a signal. And this is what we rally behind, as ludicrous in some ways as we may look at it and think about it, but it represents something very important. And God said, I am your Jehovah Nisi. I am the Lord, your God, your banner. And so you start seeing more about what it is when you see it in this context. Let's go here also to Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 10. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and wonderful as the army with banners or with flags? Meaning, there's victorious here. This is victory. She's that. She looks beautiful to me in this way. This is what he's talking about. Let's go also back to the Song of Songs in chapter 2 and verse 4. This is where we really begin to get more into more of a clear understanding of all of this term. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now we're seeing it in a context that is not just something that's proud where the army follows behind, but he's saying this banner is something that he's covering me with, is what the implication here is. And it's a better terminology here where in this second part, and his banner over me was love. A better sense of the Hebrew wording here would be, let him banner, or let him cover me with love. So we go back and we think about God telling Israel, this very special people, not because of anything special on their part, because they didn't have anything, but because of the specialness of God and the way he deals with his people, and he's telling them, I am your banner. And I'm covering you, the implication is, as we're going to see, is with love. And this is what he's telling them. This is what he is implying. This is what he is wanting them to understand. Even though typically the Song of Solomon is not read very much over the years, we have come to believe and certainly to understand that it is a picture, it is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and the church, his beloved. This is what this story is about. Now, with this in mind, I want us to go through and see a couple of other passages about this topic of banner. And we'll see some other aspects of it. Of course, like I said, Jesus Christ is the banner. He is the Jehovah Nisi. Go with me to Psalm 60, Psalm 60 and verse 4. Psalm 60, verse 4. You have given a banner to them that fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Displayed. What do? Remember, we walk behind a flag, a banner, something that covers the country. If you follow what I'm seeing, like on a 4th of July parade, I think you can understand and see it in this context. And he says, and it can be displayed because of the truth. Selah, think about it. Verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. Now, let's go now to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 10. And I'm going to read this one out of the New International Version. The King James Version is good. I think it's just a little clearer to get the point across. But Isaiah 11 and verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Can't you just see this picture, what it's describing, the way it's talking about it? Jesus Christ is the Jehovah Nisi, and all the people are going to rally around him. This is what it's implying. This is what it is saying. Verse 11, in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from, and he names all of these places they're going to come back. In the New International Version, it's a little bit different, but I'll read it here. Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the isles of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. And he's going to be the banner. And they're going to rally to this banner. And of course, the banner is being described as the Jehovah Nisi that is talked about back in Exodus chapter 17. And of course, back there in the wilderness, God made it very clear that he had chosen Israel as his own people. And then where we find them at Rephidim, he covered them with his banner. I mean, that's what he's doing. This is what he is seeing. Now, I'm not sure how much Israel really understood at this point, but in reality, what they were doing were they were on their way to Mount Sinai to be involved, to take part in a marriage covenant relationship with God. Like I said, I'm not real sure how much they really understood this. But in a sense, they were God's beloved, a spouse to him, their husband. And he is claiming that he is going to cover him, to cover them. And this is what he is saying. This is what he's telling them by even using this term, that I am the Jehovah Nisi. Okay. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is typically read during this particular time. A lot of times it's even read by some people on the day of Pentecost. I want to go to the book of Ruth chapter 3. We're going to read one verse to get the summation of what I'm looking for here. In Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9, Ruth 3 and verse 9, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. And he here is Boaz. Boaz which of course is a type of Jesus Christ, Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she, who is Ruth, which obviously is a type of the church. Okay, so you already get the symbolisms of what we're seeing here. So Boaz asks, "Who are you?" Ruth, which is a type of the church, says, "I am Ruth, your maid." The next phrase. "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative," and a better terminology for us understanding is, "because you are my kinsman redeemer," which is exactly what Jesus Christ's role he plays. And so he says, she says, "Cover me with your, you know, with your covering here." It was symbolic of being covered, the church being covered by Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. So, back to Exodus chapter 17. So during their journey on their way to Mount Sinai, God, in fact, really had covered Israel again and again. He had done it on several different occasions. Then here at Rephidim, God used humans to fight a battle against Amalek, but it is also well understood that the victory was clearly in God's hands. We're going to read this account in just a moment and what we already know, but we're going to read it and learn some lessons, hopefully see some lessons here. When Moses lowered the rod, and the rod here is a symbol to them at that particular point of their banner. This is what he had used to part the Red Sea. This is what he had used on various different occasions. And so when he picked up the rod, the people understood and they followed Moses, and he held up the rod so they could see it, and they followed the rod when you think about it in that way. So in one sense, it was the banner. It was the thing they were walking behind, even though the cloud moved. And I mean, I know you understand what I'm saying. So when Moses lowered the rod, Amalek began to prevail or to succeed. However, when the rod was held high, Israel prevailed and was succeeding. Chapter 17, Exodus 17 and verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Major symbolisms, major understandings for us. Verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." They held up his hands. They were victorious. So here are some major lessons for us to get from this story. I know we tend to read this and we gloss right over it. We go, okay, so they did battle. Yeah, it was their first battle, but they were victors because God was in charge and he was going to see to it. What about all the lessons that we can learn? There are major lessons that we can learn from here. And as true believers, we should be able to see this pattern of spiritual warfare in our lives today. When we reach upward looking to God, we are successful. However, when we are not offering ourselves up to God, or we are not lifting ourselves up to God, or we are not reaching out to God, we fight on our own and we suffer. Because see, the point is, God wants us to reach out and to reach up to rely upon Him. Did God have to do this battle this way? Of course not. So we see this as a lesson for us. Remember, we understand all of these things happen unto them and are written down upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And that be us. And so all of these things are there for us to learn from. This is not about Moses getting tired. He was an older man. I understand getting tired. I understand that. But, excuse me, holding up his hands makes the battle go one way or another. Physically, do we actually would see that in this sense? This is a spiritual lesson that even the people, remember what they were holding up? They were holding up his hands and he had the rod in it, which was a symbol of the banner which they followed. It's after this battle that he says, I am Jehovah Nissi. I am the banner. That's what he's telling. This is all in this context. Keep your marker here in Exodus chapter 17, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, are we going to all go around all the time every time we offer for prayer, lift up our hands? No, it's a mental thing for us. Is it wrong to do this? Of course not. In private prayers, I think it's a really good thing. I don't know that it's wrong to lift up hands even in public. I'm just saying it's not part of our custom. But is our attitude one of lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting? Do we lift up holy hands together because we believe God is going to do what God says He's going to do? Are we lifting up, reaching up to God? It's an attitude. Then when we grow weary, we need others, like an Aaron and her, who will help us to continue to reach up to God until the final victory. Exodus 17 and verse 12. We already read this, but I want to read it again. Some of these verses we're going to read more than one time today. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So can we be. Sometimes we get weary, and sometimes we need somebody else to help us to hold up our hands to God. This is also a very important lesson. And from time to time, like I said, we also need others to help us to reach up to God. And sometimes we go, oh, but I don't want other people to know. Wrong. It's a lesson. This is not about us in this. This is about God in this. God is the one that is important here. It's not us, and it's not our pride. It's not our egos. It's not any of those kinds of things, which is what Satan wants us to think, that, well, they will do this. They may laugh at me, or they may ridicule me. And you know what? They might, but shame on them. If we get somebody when our hands are weary to help us hold it up, God is going to be there, and we're going to be successful. Because this is what He wants it to be done. There are times whenever we don't need somebody else, but there are times whenever we do need others to help us, and this is the point. And so we understand. Then when the battle is over, even if we've had to do it on our own, even if we've done it on our own, really God did it, and we understand that, or whether we needed someone else to help hold up our hands, once the battle is over, we are to raise up the standard, the banner, like a flag that serves as a sign to all that we are under the authority and we are under the covering of the sovereign Almighty God, and He gets the glory. Too many times what we do as humans is we go through this war, we go through some kind of battle, and after it's all over, we tell everybody how wonderful we did and how great it was. We see the lesson. After it was all over, Moses had to have help to have his hands held up. And when the battle was over, God said, I am the Jehovah Nissi. I am the banner. I'm the one you're following. It wasn't a put down of Moses. It wasn't a put down of Aaron. It wasn't a put down of her. It wasn't a put down of Joshua. These were all very, very, very capable men. God's showing us a lesson that we're to follow God. We're to be following our Jehovah Nissi, our banner. The Lord is our banner. God is our covering. He's the one that's taking charge. He's the one that's in charge over us. Because you see, brother, God is to be our shield. He is to be our defender. He is to be our banner. He is to be our covering, and he is to be our savior at all times and in all situations. Let's go to Psalm chapter 3 and verse 3. Psalm 3 and verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my hands. Yep, I fought a good battle. I did a great job. Exodus 14 and verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. No, they had to go out and actually do the battle. Joshua chose men. Moses said, go out and choose this man and go out and do the battle with Amalek, because we got to do the battle. Psalm 35 and verse 1. Psalm 35 and verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. See, we're having to fight. This is what he's showing. We're having to fight, but who do we rely upon? Our Jehovah Nissi, our banner, the one that we're going to follow behind. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And I hope one day, whenever I really understand these verses and how this is done, we can have a sermon on it. We can talk about it, but I know that I don't really understand the whole 100% of what God is saying here. I know the words are true, and I know that if we really do trust with God with all of our heart, I know he's going to take care of us. This is what he's saying, but I know there's also much more to this. But just take comfort in these words of what they are, and God, I hope, you know, and I'm looking to God to give us an understanding. Okay, now let's go back to Exodus 17, back where your marker is. Moses instructed Joshua to choose men and fight, but we also know that the safety and deliverance was of the Lord. Verse 9. Exodus 17 and verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And brethren, so it is in our lives today. God fights. And here I believe is another one of these major points, lessons that we can see from all of this. God fights some battles for us all by himself. Then there are other battles that he wants us to engage in, where we are to come to the place that we realize the victory is really coming still from God, even though we're involved in the fight. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So yeah, there are times whenever God does the whole battle for us. And then there are times whenever he requires us to get involved in it, engaged in the battle, but we know going in, he's going to be the one that's going to give us the victory. Now, here is a point that we need to focus on. From time to time, like ancient Israel, we also find ourselves in some difficult trials. And we need to reflect on these verses about God's promises. He has promises for us to understand. They're recorded for us to have. They're not just nice words. They are real. They're absolute 100% true principles, and they're recorded so that we can see it, we can understand it, we can reflect on it, and we need to be grateful for the fact that God is there with us and for us during these times, just like he was with Israel. And that is a very important point to understand. Do we really think about this, and have we really understood this point? And I mean, to really think this through, that through all of their griping, through all of their complaining, God was always with them and for them, even though they were not anchored to God in their way of thinking or in their heart. They didn't really want to do what it was God was doing, but God was always there with them and for them and was always, always their Jehovah Nisi. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15. This is a reference that is Paul is making, is back from the book of Exodus in chapter 33, and really not the point of what I want to cover in Exodus, but I want to read this particular verse here. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We need to understand this is a major lesson for us to get. The indication is that God can choose to say, for example, that he chooses to heal some of those people who do not even have faith in him. The indication from this verse is also that God can even not heal those who do have faith in him. And there are major problems that people in the Church of God don't understand this, and they accuse God, and they says, well, I did this, and I did that, and God didn't do this, and God didn't do that. They missing a deep understanding of who and what is God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Here is the lesson for us. God is God, and he can certainly do whatever he chooses. Now, he's bound by his own word of promises. So we understand that plays in. But he also told Moses, it's repeated for us in the New Testament, that he says, I am God, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We see the indication. The implications here are big. There are things that I will do from somebody who doesn't even believe in me. And there are some people who do believe in me, and I can choose not to do what they're wanting. He is God. Then we need to be reminding each other that there are so many different promises in the Bible that are only for those who are his children. Only for those who love him, and only for those who trust in him. And a major point that we need to understand is these promises are absolutely incredible, and they're not for the non-believer. And I didn't just say the same thing and get it confused. What I said, I meant it the way I said it. God can choose to deal with somebody who's a non-believer in whatever way he chooses to do it. He's God. And somebody who that is a believer, he can choose to do with this, to answer or not to answer, the way he's going to deal, you know, because, well, they're the believer, therefore he has to answer their prayers. Really? But there are promises that he has made that are only for those who love God, only for those who are following God, only for those who reach out to God. only for those who are his children. And brethren, we also need to get it and understand it. It is these promises that can enable us to persevere through such difficult trials and circumstances where we find ourselves in our lives. These promises separate us as his children from those who do not believe. And yes, we're going to look at some verses about some of these promises in just a few moments. Can God still choose to heal? I'm just using healing as an example here. I hope you understand that. But can God still choose to heal the unbeliever? Absolutely. Of course he can. However, what we also need to understand here is that this point, that there are some promises that the unbeliever cannot stand on his promises because they're unbelievers. And we need to see this and we need to understand this. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 20. And the B part of the verse, and it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. That's to believers. A non-believer can't claim that God's going to be with him until the end of the earth, until the end of the age. But we can. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." A non-believer cannot claim that promise. We can. Isaiah 40. And verse 31, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We can claim this. A non-believer has no right to claim this. The reason is because they're not waiting on the Lord. We are. We're following him. Where he's going to lead us, he's our Jehovah Nisa. Wherever he's going to follow us, lead us, that's where we're going to follow. We're going to go where he wants us to go. We're going to do what he wants us to do. We're going to give him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all belongs to him. A non-believer is not going to be able to do that. And these are incredible promises for us to understand. And yes, it ties into Exodus 17. Because it is under the subject of the Yahweh or Jehovah Nisi, of who he is and what he's doing. I want us to go to one more place in seeing promises. I want you to go with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 in verse 1. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Can't you just see that as a picture? A non-believer can't claim this. They're not there. They're not there and they're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I've given a sermon in time past about what the secret place of the Most High is. I'm not going to go through that here today. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress." Non-believer going to do this? I don't think so. Can you and I do this? Absolutely. "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Verse 4, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. What an awesome promise. Now hold your place here and let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. You're probably going to know right off where we're going. But Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus Christ speaking the words. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how oft would I have gathered your children together, even as the hen gathers her chicken under her wings, and you would not. But back over here in Psalm 91, that's a promise. That's what his promise is. And so when Jesus is telling them this, he's crying. This is, you know, in a context where he is crying over Jerusalem and all that they've done. When he's saying, you could have had all of this, and you chose not to. Back in Psalm 91 in verse 5, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilent that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes in noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because they have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even my Most High, their habitation. Can we claim that? Is God our habitation? There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your way. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you your foot dash against a stone. You shall tread under the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon you. Ruth, cover me, you know, spread your garment over me. And we saw the other places in Song of Solomon where it's talking about, and the banner is love. And this is the same kind of principle. Therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Which is part of the Aaronic blessing. And I will place my name upon the children of Israel, because they have known my name. Verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do we really understand that these promises are only for those who believe and trust in the Lord? Because they are. They're for us. They are for us. These are promises from a God who loves his children with a love that is stronger than death. And it is, brethren, in this love of God for us where we find God's intended comfort and strength. We need to receive comfort. We need strength. It comes from God. It comes from trusting and being strong in God and following God, following his banner, being under his covering. He's the one that's in charge of our lives. It's being there. This is where it comes from. It is in the Lord God, our banner, our covering, where we are to be able to worship him in the midst of what would seem to us some real seemingly overpowering, over-challenging events, trials, tests in our lives. For God, they're not so much. They're not overpowering. They're nothing. You see, brethren, God has promised great things to those who fear him. And his love for his people is a very beautiful, unfolding love story. Because you see, brethren, God, and we need to understand, you like to have it as bullets, these would be bullets. These are some things that we need to understand. He knows who we are. He knows what we have done, good or bad. He loves us anyway, and He has us covered. Psalm 60, verse 4. You have given a banner to them that fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. May the Lord our God continue to cover us today and every day as His beloved. And the Aaronic blessing, and I would hope that we would all understand, brethren, and realize that the Aaronic blessing is intended as a covering. I hope that you understand it. I hope that we would see that, and I hope also that we would accept it as it is intended. God covering us. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God is covering us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.